Let's turn this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 46, let's hear the word of God. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning. We ask that you come and meet with us and feed us from your word. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Did Santa bring you everything you wanted? Tis the season, right? Isn't this the time of the year? You start hearing in July, but you know, I mean, you hear it along. This is the most wonderful time of the year, right? Is it? Is this the most wonderful time of the year? Well, for some folks it is. Truth of the matter is, if you sit back and think about it, this season, this Christmas season, is often a mixed bag of emotions that people carry. And not everyone will tell you that this is the most wonderful time of the year. There are people who, this time of the year, more than others, suffer through depression. They get self-absorbed and get down because of the things that they either can or can't do, or the things that are going on about them. And that's kind of what we do sometimes, is we run inside ourselves, and ultimately we get down, we get blue, we kind of struggle through things. You remember Charlie Brown? Remember Charlie Brown? Who doesn't remember Charlie Brown? Especially this time of year, right? Because the prelude to Hark the Herald Angels Sing is always, "Merry Christmas, Charlie Brown!" Right? That's how it works. In the story that Charles Schulz wrote, you know, Charlie Brown is suffering from the commercialization of the season. He's flustered by the things that are going on. Even his own dog is in a light contest, you know? I mean, but decorates his dog house with the lights and everything, gets all that stuff. And his compatriot, Lucy Van Pelt, comes to him and says, "Charlie Brown, you need activity. You need involvement. That's what you're going to need to get out of this funk. We're going to get you, you know, involved in our Christmas program, and then you're going to be able to shed the blues and be able to obtain the Christmas spirit." We need to have the Christmas spirit. At least some folks will tell you that. You got to have it. And if you don't have the Christmas spirit, like Lucy to Charlie Brown, there's folks who want to help you get the Christmas spirit. And so they'll tell you, "Look, turn on some Christmas music. Don't you want to hear the old carols and make you a little bit nostalgic for Christmas? You start to feel a little better. Turn some Christmas programs on the television. Watch some Christmas TV." Do you know that, now I haven't counted them, but I will bet you that the Hallmark Channel does no more than 100 Christmas movies, but they're all the same one. Because they, you know, I mean, it's the same movie. They put it in a different setting and they'll put different faces, but it's the same movie. Why not? John Wayne was successful doing that a few times. Is that not getting it done for you? Well, then, you know what we need to do? We need to throw a party. Let's have a Christmas party. Yeah, that'll be exciting. Everybody will get in the mood and the spirit, you know, giving and all this stuff that goes on. You know, you'll be getting the spirit then. Or put up a tree. Or take a ride and look at some Christmas lights. Or read a Christmas story. When Jen was growing up, I used to like to read Dickens' A Christmas Carol to her. And I'd do all the characters. And now she's really glad I don't do that anymore. Because she said that'd be kind of weird. No, she didn't say that. Actually, she tried to make me inflict that on her kids this year and didn't work out. But everyone's trying to obtain the Christmas spirit. And it's obviously something that's special. Because men lament the Christmas spirit. Because it only comes once a year. They write songs and they ask lyrically, why can't we make this Christmas thing last? Why can't this spirit last all year long? The things that we associate with this time, the special meals. I mean, there are things that you eat this time of year that you don't eat all year long. If you're buying Christmas cookies in June, I'd be skeptical. Wouldn't be too quick to eat it, bite into them. There's a warmth of feeling that people will experience. There's an effort by many to try to acquire peace on earth, all by way of this Christmas spirit. You know, the one aspect of the Christmas spirit that is most associated is the idea of giving. People give. This is the givingest, most giving time of the year. People do it. Even if they lack means, they do it. At the risk of embarrassing folks, there were gifts given out after the program on Wednesday night by people who didn't have it to give out. But they did it anyway, because it's what you do. It's Christmas. You give. You do those things. Do not question the hearts at all. The hearts are good. What? You know what? People do go and get themselves in debt because they're trying to do good. Because they want to do well. You know? They can't help it that $400 present that you bought breaks on the second day and, you know, you got to wait another whole year. But they do those things. People do those things. Is the true spirit of Christmas to be found in any of those things? If we want to know the truth, we've got only one place to go to find it, and that's in God's Word. Now, the Scriptures do not record that the early church celebrated the birth of Christ. And because the Scriptures don't record that, there are some people who, some in the Reformed tradition, who say, you don't celebrate. Scripture doesn't record it. It's a departure from the regulative principle, and so we don't celebrate Christmas. I used to argue with them, but now I just simply say, bah, humbug, and, I don't do that either. But when I wish folks a Merry Christmas, and to those who don't celebrate, have another great day that the Lord has made. That never contents them, but, you know, it's my way of giving them a shot. It's all right? Okay. The thing is, whether you celebrate the birth of Christ or you don't celebrate the birth of Christ, without the birth of Christ, there is nothing that applies to Christianity. Because without the birth of Christ, there is no Christianity. Jesus had to be born in order to live a sinless life. Jesus had to be born in order to grow to be the man that he was and die the death that he did to redeem us. So whether you carve out a special day to remember the birth or you don't, I think Romans 14 falls in there. Some people hold to one day, other people hold to another day and that kind of a thing. Don't despise them for doing that sort of thing. I think maybe also Titus 3:9 where it says stay away from those kind of arguments. There's no benefit that comes from those kind of things. And while we may or may not talk about the Christmas spirit, as the world generally puts it out there, there was an attitude, there was a spirit that was associated with his birth. Now, if we flip back, same chapter, just a few verses, to the 41st verse, let me start with 39. Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country and with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." There is a ministry of spirit in this text. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she begins to speak praise simply because Mary walked in the room and Mary's carrying the Lord. Her husband, Zacharias, had been made mute. He didn't believe what Gabriel was telling him. And Gabriel said, "You're not going to say another word now till that moment." When the day came for the rite of circumcision to be appointed to John, the people are all gathering and say, "What are we going to name the baby? We're going to name the baby Zacharias Jr." And Zacharias got his speech back. He said, No. His name is John. His name is John. What else? If we look over verses 67. As soon as I can see it. "Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David.'" What is this Christmas spirit, if you would, that's being encountered by these folks? It's the Holy Spirit. And they are praising God when this comes upon them. In the second chapter of Luke, we're familiar with this. This is the story that Linus Van Pelt walks out on a stage and tells everybody, tells Charlie Brown, what's the real meaning of Christmas? Here in Luke 2. There are shepherds in the fields tending their sheep. And they have an encounter with an angelic host. And that didn't happen every day. They were just out doing their job, minding their own business, you know, probably sitting around a little campfire, you know, telling lies to each other, you know, swapping stories, the things that shepherds do when they're out and about. And all of a sudden, these angels appear to them, and it's like, whoa, man. And in the 13th verse, it says, suddenly, in the second chapter, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them. Like a late night commercial. Wait, there's more. Verse 25. We read the account of a man named Simeon. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The result of the encounter of this Christmas spirit, if we will, was worship. The scriptures tell us in the same second chapter, the 36th verse, of an elderly woman named Anna. She was married for 7 years when her husband died. And she became a widow, and she was a widow after that. And she was 84 years old now. And she'd served in the temple since the passing of her husband. She says, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. She gave thanks. She's giving an offering of worship, of praise. Back in Matthew's gospel, the second chapter of Matthew, you don't have to turn there. Wise men from the east. This is not at the birth of Christ. This is a couple years later. But they show up at his house. For what purpose? They came to worship. And what we are seeing over and over and over again, according to the scriptures, is that the true spirit of Christmas is worship. Worship of the Almighty God. When we worship in spirit and we worship in truth, hopefully anyway, all of our attention is focused on the object of our worship. When we come to God, when we gather to God, gather together on Sundays to worship corporately, the focus of our worship is not the preacher or the musician, but God Almighty. That's who we've come to worship. These others are ministers that minister to you and for you. But we come to worship God. I don't know. Honestly, I don't know how often we have experienced a true worship. A true worship where we are so involved with the Lord in praising Him, in thanking Him, that we're really able to block out what's beside us, behind us, what we've just come from, what we may be going to. Are we able to focus on Almighty God? It's kind of a difficult thing sometimes. I wonder sometimes, as you read the Psalms and you read some of the scriptures of our ancestors, if you would, involved in worship and saying things like they were filled with wonder. Have you ever been filled with wonder as it concerns your relationship to the Lord Jesus? Has the idea of coming before Him in sincere worship ever moved you in such a way? I think possibly at a time or two. But that's not a consistent thing. More times than not, when we come to worship, we have to fight to come into worship. It's a struggle to abandon the things that have held our attention for the last 6 days. As we come before Him. Hopefully, anyway, that when we are lost in worship, we can abandon those things. That we are so concentrated on the Almighty that we're oblivious to our own needs. I know that's hard. But man, what a beautiful place to be. And you have this assurance that even though you may become oblivious to your needs, God does not forget your needs. God knows exactly what you need and will minister to you accordingly. This time of year when the concentration is so much on gifts, giving or receiving, whatever, whether you want to celebrate the season or not, isn't this a most opportune time to focus on God's greatest gift to His people? We've seen a sort of the Christmas spirit that was demonstrated in the lives of Zacharias, in the lives of Elizabeth, Simeon, and those that we've mentioned, and some that we've not. As you read the accounts, you see it for yourself. But there was one whose encounter with the Savior was closer than any of those. And she was the one that was chosen by God to carry the infant Son of God. Little Mary. Mary, a girl who probably at the most was 15 years old. May not have even been 15 at this point. Certainly was a maturity level there that we don't see among 15-year-olds now so much. Or even in my day. We are to respect Mary for her part in this plan. She humbly submitted to God's will. But that's it. We respect her. We can have honor for her for that work that she did. But she's not divine. Mary deserves no worship. Mary was a sinner. Contrary to what Rome teaches, there was no immaculate conception. She was not born sinless. Mary was a sinner. We don't pray to Mary so that she goes and does a favor for us. Mary, could you talk to your son because I'm really having a tough time and I'm not seeming to be able to get through. How about you go ahead and take care of that for me? No, we don't do that. Because the scripture tells us plainly, we have one mediator between man and God, God and man. The Lord Jesus. That's who our faith is in. That's who we pray to. We don't pray to Mary. We don't worship Mary. In fact, worship flows from her. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. And holy is his name." This was a big deal. And Mary can do nothing more but offer worship for her part, for being allowed to be involved in this. You know what, Mary, what else she wasn't doing here is she wasn't putting on a play for her relatives. What we're seeing from Mary right here is an expression of genuine worship. This is not a display that simply reflects the season. This is a heart for God. And she's expressing this worship to him. She says, "My soul magnifies and my spirit has rejoiced." She tells you that it's from her whole heart. From all of her being is involved in this expression. Sadly, we don't worship like that often. Not saying never, but too often we go to God in what we call worship, not with our whole heart focused on Him, but with divided looks. The worship that Mary expresses is entirely to God. And there is no, oh, and by the way, I'm pretty good too. There's none of that. Mary makes no attempt to exalt herself. Mary was probably a sweet girl. She was humble and chosen by God for this task. She gave birth to our Lord. She had other kids. She grew older and died. In that regard, she's no different than you and I. You and I have a part to play in the plan that God has laid out. None of you will carry a Savior. That's been done. Won't happen again. But each of you have something in God's plan to do, for which we can glorify Him, for which we can worship Him, and we can say thank you for blessing your humble servant as we go that way. The key part of this worship song of Mary's, and this is a song, she's singing it, is God my Savior. Were He not Savior? Were He judge only, such a song would be impossible. She would not be able to sing with joy knowing that she was going to face a judge and going to be condemned forever. She rejoiced in God, her Savior. I shot off a Christmas text to the brothers, and I said, "Is there ever been a time when we more needed a Savior?" Jesus came to save His people from their sins. Jesus came to reconcile a people who had spit in the face of Almighty God. He came to reconcile those people with Almighty God. Jesus came to protect His people from the wrath of God that they so truly deserve. Jesus came to give us life, and not just a wishy-washy life. Not just another day of breathing. Jesus came to give us abundant life. a full life, a rich life. Now and forevermore. The life that we have in Christ does not depend on who's inaugurated on January 20. The life that we have in Christ is abundant because it's in Him. And He doesn't change. You don't have to wait till the 25th of December to celebrate. We can celebrate every single day. Now, if you want to bring me presents every day, that's, I'll tell you no. But we can celebrate the birth of Christ every day. We don't have to narrow it down to the 25th. I'm happy to do it. I'm glad to do it. I enjoy it. Even though the world about us tried to make this year as miserable as they possibly could. Christ didn't change. I'll tell you something else. Christ isn't wearing a mask. Christ is not social distancing. The real spirit of Christmas is from Christ, and it's right there inside you. We can celebrate every day. And that is the true Christmas spirit. I don't know. It's good news. It's good news.